you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3, and I'm going to read beginning at verse 6. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Those of us who love and enjoy the study of the Old Testament so very much appreciate this particular section of Scripture. It is, of course, the answer of Solomon to God's invitation, "Ask what I shall give thee." And the answer of Solomon is probably not the kind of answer one might have expected in such a situation as this. May not have been the answer you and I would have given. Certainly he could have asked for greater wealth or power or prestige. And I fear that may well have been the thing for which I, in this situation, might have asked. But Solomon didn't do what we might as human beings usually would have done. He asked for an understanding heart, that he might, listen to the words, discern between good and bad. Discernment. A very real human problem. It's been a human problem since the Garden of Eden. And it continues to be, even to this very day, a serious human problem. Discernment. What is it that I mean by this term? And simply put, it's this. To be able to tell the difference. Sweet and sour. Hot and cold. Safe and unsafe. Smooth and rough. Such are the kinds of things we must discern every day of our lives. And we do that in a daily way, multiple times, discerning, telling the difference between. We teach our children from very early ages to discern. In fact, one of the ways in which we sort of mentally measure maturity is in the ability of a child to discern and the level to which he has come in his discernment. But I would ask you also in your Bibles to turn to the book of Hebrews, from which we read a while ago, to chapter 5 at verse 14. And there the Bible says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The implication of that verse is that this kind of discernment belongs to maturity. But notice that this isn't the kind of discernment that is typical of daily life. For example, whether a thing is hot or cold or sweet or sour. Here we are concerned about moral and spiritual discernment. And notice in verses 12 and 13 that what the writer says is that here are Christian people who have been Christian for a period of time, enough time they should be mature people, and yet who are remaining babies in Christ for their inability to make these kinds of discernments, to discern between good and evil, right and wrong. And so he says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk, now listen, this is what he's saying. You are babies. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The concern here is that we learn to distinguish between right and wrong, good and evil. That we grow in spiritual maturity to the point that we can make these moral and spiritual judgments and make them correctly. But I also would like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. And there at chapter 5, at verses 20 and 21, listen to what the writer says. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Isaiah is addressing a discernment problem. And in this case, discernment has been turned upside down. It has been perverted. Notice at verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. What's the problem here? And the problem is pride. Pride has perverted their discernment. These are people who either did not know the difference or who did not prefer the difference. But the root problem in this case, and we'll read a little bit more later about this, at least at this point, is pride. So, how are we to discern? How can we make these kinds of judgments between what is right and wrong, good and bad? Let me suggest a few things. First, we must understand and realize the importance of this kind of discernment. Now, whether a thing is sweet or sour isn't all that important to me. Or it may be a matter of taste, but it's not that important. Whether a thing is hot or cold may be important, or there can be some damage if it's too hot or perhaps even too cold, but the kinds of discernment to which we are directing our thoughts now, moral and spiritual discernment, these are terribly, terribly important things. Did you notice in the Isaiah passage I read, the presence in verse 20 and 21 of the word woe, W-O-E. Now that's not a word, it's probably one we use much in our English language these days. And yet when it appears in Scripture, almost invariably it is referring to a tragic consequence of the continuance of this individual or these individuals in the course in which they are going. This word woe in these verses is God's way of saying, you are in danger. Because of what you're doing, your inability to see the difference between right and wrong, or you're choosing not to see the difference between right and wrong. Folks, our eternal security rests upon the ability that we have to distinguish between good and evil and to make the correct choice based on that determination. Prayer is certainly a very important part of this discernment. James 1 and verse 5, James says, let him that asks or lacks wisdom ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him that lacks wisdom. Now, there's a neat little thing in this verse that I've enjoyed so much, and that's the part that says, and upbraideth not. Did you notice that? If I lack wisdom to discern, and I ask God for that wisdom, God is not going to beat me over the head for the lack of the wisdom or for the asking of it. Here's one of those things, we talk about acceptable prayer. Here is one of those things that is so acceptable to God in prayer that we ask for wisdom. And the affirmation here is that God gives to all men liberally. But I also want you to notice Matthew 26, verse 41. Jesus says to some of his apostles, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And in these two verses that I've read, there are several things. First of all, if we ask for wisdom, we have the assurance that God is going to give it to us. Second, prayer will help us in discerning a temptation situation. But third, prayer establishes an environment in our lives which will lead to proper discernment. Do not discount the place of prayer in determining differences between right and wrong, good and evil. Third, most assuredly, the presence of the Word of God in a person's life helps us in discerning because it gives to us the standard by which judgments must be made. Now, I'll ask you to go back to that Isaiah passage for just a minute. Mention it a while ago. We're going to come back here. Chapter 5. We've looked at 20 and 21. Inability to make the judgment. But I want you to look at verse 24. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust. Because, now, here's the other part of this. Pride had twisted their ability to judge, to discern. But here's the rest of it. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. It was the absence of the Word of God in their lives, and yes, even in their culture, which had led to this situation as described in verse 20. They can't tell the difference between bitter and sweet. The absence of the Word of God. In Psalm 119 at verse 11, Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Folks, I'm convinced that the indwelling of the Word of God is one of the key factors in helping us to discern between right and wrong. If we don't have the Word of God within us, how are we going to know? By what standard are we going to judge? I believe that this, perhaps in our culture, in our time, and perhaps even in the Lord's church, may be the most serious of the root causes of the inability to discern. The Word of God is just not in us. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Colossians 3, verse 16. It's got to be within us. But here's the thing we do. Rather than to judge based on what God's Word tells us. We are quick to make judgments based on human wisdom, society's norms, even our own impulses and desires. And when we make judgments based on those things, we are going to fail to make the right judgment. Our discernment is so defective because it has not factored into it the Word of God. Fourth, we need to test activities and choices for the outcome of them. Some of the most innocent kinds of things can lead us into sin and rebellion. As I thought about these things this morning, I usually began a little before 6 o'clock in the morning to study for the sermon study on a Sunday morning. I was sitting in my chair in my bedroom thinking about my father. I've gotten to this place in my thoughts, and I was thinking about Dad, and I thought, you know, I used to resent so much when Dad would say, but son, it's where it leads. I would just get beside myself with anger. I got so tired of listening to my dad say, but son, it's where it's going to lead. And then I got to be a grown man with children, and I realized that my dad wasn't nearly as mean as I thought he was. Wasn't nearly as unreasonable as I thought he was. All Dad was saying to me, son, look where this goes. You got to start at the beginning, but look where it leads. And it may look on the front end to be such an innocent thing, not going to hurt a thing. And yet, what's going to be the outcome of it out here? Well, in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 12 and at verse 33, the last part of the verse, for the tree is known by its fruit. For the tree is known by its fruit. And what Jesus is teaching here is that you need to consider outcomes. And the principle of thinking ahead to the potential consequences, the possible consequences, is a valid principle, and it's a valid principle in the matter of discernment. But we need to think about these things before the choice is made, before we engage in the activity. Because once we've made the choice, once we've engaged in the activity, our ability to discern is going to be warped by subjectivity. You know, I don't know why my mind works exactly the way it does, but I was sitting here a while ago thinking about this very point, and I thought, you know, it reminds me of a situation that someone offers me something to eat, and if I refuse it, everything's fine. But if I take a taste of it, then I'm probably going to want more of it. It may not have looked all that good to me at the first. I might have looked at it, ooh, don't want that. But then I tasted it, and my original assessment begins to change, and that's the way it is when we make a decision and we engage in an activity, then we come back and we try to decide, well, was it good or bad? Because we've tasted it, we've experienced it, and it tasted good. So we're no longer able to make an objective judgment. We're no longer able to discern properly because we didn't start before the decision was made to ask ourselves these kinds of questions. Then I would suggest that in making these choices and in these discernment situations, we seek wise counsel. Moral and spiritual judgments are just too important for me to trust to my own inexperience. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 13, there is an admonition to Christian people at verse 7. And it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or manner of life." Whose faith follow? In my life, this has been one of the things I've tried so hard to do. There are those men who have been great counselors for me. They have shared with me their wisdom. They've challenged me in my own thinking. And they've helped me to set the direction for my life. And I trusted them. I was thinking this morning early about godly men such as Russell Keel and old Brother Fry and Brother Dewey Hale. Not well-educated men as far as the world's educational standards are concerned. But when it came to wisdom and to knowing the Bible, these men were giants. When I was just a young man, they would sit me down and talk to me about choices that I'd made and explain to me either the good or the bad of the choices. And I so respected these men. And I still respect them for the influence that they had on my life. Seek wise counsel. There are some wonderful suggestions made to us in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 12, for example, in verse 15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." And isn't that the truth? But listen to the rest of the verse. "But he that hearkeneth unto wise counsel is wise." And then in chapter 27, at verse 17, the Bible says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the counsel," or the countenance, "of his friend." You see, you need people who are going to inject into your thinking things of which you may not have thought. They help us to clarify our thinking. There are some men even today whom I will call when I am perplexed. Or when I'm thinking about something and in the back of my mind I'm saying there's something not quite right about this. So I pick up the phone and I call one or two or three of these men. And I just say, "Look, I just want to say something to you and I want you to tell me what's wrong with this." I don't ask them to tell me what's right with it because I'm already afraid they're going to tell me what's wrong with it. And I say what it is I want to say to them, and then they are able to, in a very objective way, because they're not thinking what I was thinking, not where I am in my thinking, they're able to say to me some things that help me to clarify. You see, we need to seek wise counsel in the matter of discernment. Let me say it again. Moral and spiritual discernment is too very important for us to trust to our own inexperience. We need to seek the counsel of those who can guide us and help us. And then we need humility. And why we need humility is that it's that humble heart that's going to take what has been shared with wise counsel. Or when the Scripture corrects us, it's a humble heart that's going to be able to be corrected. Is going to say, "I was wrong. I was thinking wrong." And there's no particular tragedy in being wrong if we realize when we're wrong that we were wrong and change our course. And that's where humility comes in. Pride, you recall, in Isaiah 5, verse 21, twisted the judgment of these people to whom Isaiah is speaking. Humbleness of mind, Colossians 3, verse 12, humbleness of mind, and the next word is meekness. We need that humbleness of mind in order to be instructed by the Word of God, in order to be counseled by our friends, in order to be corrected by Scripture. We've got to have humbleness of mind. But many of us, and perhaps many of us who are here this morning, are so caught up with ourselves, we are so arrogant, that we think we cannot be taught. No humbleness of mind. Discern and decide and do. You see, that's the hope of discernment, that we will decide between right and wrong, and that we will choose what is right. But to know the difference between right and wrong, as many of us here do this morning, and to choose the wrong thing, is by any definition rebellion and sin. The book of Deuteronomy is the last word of Moses. The people whom he has led, the people whom he has loved, the people whom he has defended. And in chapter 30, I want you to listen to what he says. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. Choose life. Oh, I've appreciated those words. I've loved those words, the challenge of them. Have I lived always by them? Have I been consistent always? And probably the answer is no. But nevertheless, there they are, the challenge. Choose life. Precious friends, I would hope this morning that you and I would develop an attitude that chooses life. That we would learn to discern between good and evil, right and wrong, and that we would consistently choose the right. The matter is of such great importance, because the choices we make right here, right now, are going to determine our eternal destiny. Might put it this way to you. Do you believe in heaven? Really? Or is it just some intellectual thing that you've got put over in some compartment of your brain? But it really, although it's intellectual, yes, I believe it intellectually, does it affect how you live? Do you believe in hell? There are lots of books being written these days by people who are advocating the idea that there is no such thing as eternal punishment. People who are unrighteous just die, and that's the end. There are even some of these folks calling themselves members of the Lord's body. But folks, that's not what the New Testament teaches. The Bible teaches there is a heaven and there is a hell. And if you believe there is a heaven and there is a hell, then this matter of which we're speaking this morning, discernment, is a life or death issue. And as Moses said, choose life. There's a stranger at the door. So say the words of the song we are about to sing. He has been there oft before. Oft he knocketh softly, softly at the door. And who is that stranger? It's Jesus. And I would hope that he would not longer be a stranger to you, but that you would listen as he knocks at the door. You would open the door and he would come in to you and sup with you. A stranger at the door. Think about it. And he's knocking this morning, desiring admittance into your life, desiring that you render obedience to him, that you accept the invitation that he has extended, that he'll give you rest. Choose life, because the invitation that he extends amounts to that life. And as long as he is a stranger to you, you are dead, and you will remain dead. Only when you open the door and you listen to what he says, you accept what he says, you act on what he says, only then does he become your friend. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you, he said in John's Gospel. Are you the friend of Jesus this morning? Or is it still just a stranger at the door? Sweet, precious friend, if you need this morning to be baptized into Christ, that's something that you'll find taught in Scripture. You have to make a decision about it. But if you need to be baptized into Christ, buried in the waters of baptism, raised according to Scripture to walk in newness of life, if you need to do that, choose life today. Let him in. Don't make him remain a stranger. There are perhaps those in the assembly who are Christian people for whom discernment has been a questionable thing. You've not discerned wisely because you haven't. Problems have come into your life. You've made some decisions that were bad. You've rebelled against the Word of God. You've sinned. You're in danger. Rebellion is a terrible sin. Why would you continue in that rebellion? Why would you continue making the choices that are putting you in soul danger? This same Jesus has become a stranger, perhaps, to you. Won't you open the door if you need the prayers of brothers and sisters on your behalf and let him in? If we can help you in any way at all this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.